Thank you. All right, good morning, everyone. We're going to get started. Got it. All right. Just have a couple announcements we want to touch on this morning. One is that Christmas shoeboxes is coming up quick, and if you look through that back window, you can almost see the shoeboxes stacked up there. But if you'd like to fill a shoebox to send somewhere over the rainbow, somewhere throughout the world here, you can fill that up to an excited kid who will get a Christmas present this year through Samaritan's Purse. And that is a great, great gift for those kids. There's going to be an elders meeting September 21st, so we need to remember that. And don't forget to be praying for your elders as we continue to preach and to lead and kind of help direct things. Thank you for all the people who do the many things here, whether it's the finances or the mowing or the cleaning or vacuuming. But there's a lot of things that get done around here that it's good to make note of. I noticed that like the posts outside are painted, and there are some other things on the list that have been getting done, and it's just great to see those. Yep, nursery still looks lovely. And I saw Sue Gruber up on a ladder just going for it and doing a great job in there, and it does look great. There's going to be an annual corn roast September 6th. And that's an outdoor song service as well. So remember to just bring something to share for food, and the corn will be provided there. Anything else that's not in the bulletin that we want to make a note of? All right, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for, once again, your provision this week for food and for drink and for work. Just thank you for helping us to enjoy those things and for giving each of us a unique experience in our lives where we can use that to encourage one another, that either with your strength we'll get through it, or here's a joy that the Lord has given to me. Each of us have a different situation, and that in the body of Christ is a blessing to learn from one another and to encourage one another, to sympathize with one another. God, I thank you for the ways that you've made us all different with different strengths and abilities and weaknesses that we can build one another up in the Lord and in our most holy faith. Thank you, God, for this opportunity once again to be refreshed in the Word, to have an opportunity to sing praise to you and to talk with you together as a family in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
And turn, if you have, want to use your hymn books, number 19 in your hymn books, to God be the glory.
Redemption, the purchase of blood to
As we've been going through Ecclesiastes, again, we've been somewhat comparing, if there is no God, this is life, and if there is a God, then this is life. And one of the key passages in Ecclesiastes, one of the most memorable, again, it starts with vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And this is what the New Testament scriptures would speak about a work and of toil and of vanity. So we'll kind of lead up to that in verse 50. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50. And this is what it says. It says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, stand fast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that, and this is kind of the key here, in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And this is the hope for the Christian. It is not the same for the unbeliever. And even in Ecclesiastes here, it will talk about the hope for the believer versus the unbeliever, even in Ecclesiastes. So, thank you.
Turn your hymn books to 179. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
It's our time of prayer and praise. If you have something you would like to share. I'm sorry, what's your first name so people can... Brenda? Did you say Wednesday? Okay. Hey, surgery is still surgery.
I praise the Lord. My biopsy came back with no rejection shown.
Good.
Probably would like an update on Ed Tanner. I think if Brenda tries, she may not make it through it, so she told me to go ahead. He's had his hip replaced for the third time. Had an infection that was really bad. Has lingered on and lingered on. Finally, they took him in, took out the hip replacement, replaced the ball, cleaned it all out, put powder antibiotics in there, and he's still in the hospital. Still on medications, and he'll probably come back with a PICC line to continue to take the antibiotics for the next 6 weeks. So he's not out of the woods yet, but this is a step up, and I think probably overall he's feeling a little better. Be praying for him, be praying for Brenda, who takes on all the responsibilities at home as well as working, and she gets pretty exhausted sometimes, so pray that God will give her a spurt of extra energy. But I think that's all I need to share. Is that about right? Okay, still be there a couple of 3 days yet, but he'll be coming home. So, I did tell him that if he won't sit still, I have straps to tie him into his chair.
Stephanie and I just returned from Morrisville, New York last night, where I was graduated 50 years ago. I walked the campus. Changed over the last 50 years, a lot of additional buildings and stuff, but met some students there that were in the same program I was, and had a meal in the village of Morrisville, and we got home about 10:30, 11 o'clock last night.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and praise and worship you and support one another and love on each other, Lord, and help us to build each other up, meet different needs that are coming up within the congregation and body. Pray for Brenda and this surgery coming up on Wednesday, that would go well for her, you would comfort her as she goes into that, and that she would see a good benefit from this, Lord. And we know just praise you for the things that doctors can do. They can take cataracts, go in, operate on the eye, and you have better vision than you've had in years, Lord. And we just thank you for the wonders and the wisdom that you've given to men to fix our bodies. We praise you along with Tom and Anita that Anita had the good news of no rejection for her liver. Lord, we thank you that you continue to sustain her and provide for her, and we pray that you would continue to do that. We pray for Ed Tanner and this hip that has been replaced again, and the infection that needs to be addressed. We pray that you'd continue to work in him and in his body, and that he would have healing, and I pray that he would rest and would get to feeling better soon, that he would have relief from this ongoing struggle, Lord. We pray for Brenda also as she supports him and takes on things at home and continues to do that, and be with her, strengthen her, help us as a church to come alongside and give the support there as is needed, and just to be an encouragement, Lord, in the midst of hard times. Again, we praise you for modern medicine and what you've enabled us to do. Praise you along with Dick and Stephanie for the joys of getting out and visiting Dick's old stomping grounds. Something that was 50 years ago, and it can still be enjoyed and reminisced, and just the little pleasures in life of going and revisiting places and getting to talk to people and just enjoying those things, Lord. Thank you for that and their time to do that and the safety you've provided for them in those things. We pray for the family of Dorothy Luke and with her passing, and pray that those that knew her would be able to go and support that family in this time and to show their love for her, Lord. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the love that you show us when we do not deserve it, Lord. Help us to show love to others when they don't deserve it also. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for Christ, for forgiveness of sins, that we can be made right with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we're going to stand for our worship songs. First one will be "How Great Is Our God." As soon as everybody is.
Rejoice, all the earth rejoice.
to the Living Hope. Living Hope.
Lost its grip on me.
Strong Cornerstone. Junior church, there is none until after the 30th of September. Now, the infamous Joshua Mincer.
You can turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes.
It'll also be on the screen for you, but don't let that deter you from getting in the Bible. That way you know where everything is. We've been looking at Ecclesiastes, and we're coming to the end of chapter 2, and what's been repeated on and on and on and on and on, and it's good to keep repeating these things, is that without God, all these things that we do, whether it's wise or whether it's foolish, is meaningless if there is no God. Part of what that helps you to understand is how to orient your life in such a way you want to do the most meaningful thing with the time that you have. Now, everybody wants to do the most meaningful thing with the time that they have, even if it's just the most meaningful for myself. This is kind of the irony of life, is whether you're an atheist or whether you're a Christian, to a certain extent, you want to do the most meaningful, or you could even say sometimes the most pleasurable thing for yourself, right? So if you're an atheist, maybe you think the most meaningful thing for your time on this earth is to help everybody to survive. And then to help everybody to survive as comfortably as possible. And then to help everybody survive as comfortably as possible, believing in nothing. Maybe you get so intense in your atheism that you just hope that everybody survives as comfortably as possible, believing that there is no God, this is all there is. Throw off the shackles of religion, throw off the shackles of the law, throw off all the things that religion would try and give to you and just go that way. Or if you're a Christian, again, you're trying to find meaning and you're trying to find the most meaning that you can in this life. So you look through the scriptures. What is it that God would find valuable for me to do? What is meaningful for me to do? What's not vanity for me to do? And you go after those things. And so whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, to a certain extent, you're going for value and meaning. And what Solomon does is he searches all of those things out without God and says it is impossible to find meaning and value without God. It's all vanity. I tried it all. Again, just to recap so you never forget what Ecclesiastes is all about, he said, I tried pleasure the most I could possibly get, and in the end, meaningless. I tried no pleasure, sacrificed my life, meaningless. I tried to be the wisest in the worldly wisdom, the most intelligence. I tried to build monuments and gardens and the best industry, the best kingdom, meaningless. I tried to gain all the information from all the sides of all the earth that he could possibly reach, meaningless. I tried to be wise, but I also tried to be foolish. I try to be almost to the point of insanity. Maybe if I throw off all shackles of reason, I won't be so full of toil and a chasing after the wind. But he found it, you're chasing after the wind whether you're a fool or whether you're wise. And then I think it was last week we talked about, however, if I was going to choose between wisdom and foolishness in this life, I would still choose wisdom. It seems that it would go better for me. He kind of can't get away from that, and how could he? He wrote Proverbs, which is full of wisdom. So yes, it's better for you to live a wise life, but still, he said, if there is no God, the end of the fool and the end of the wise is the same. So what are we doing? It's all meaningless. And he continues with this. Again, the goal is to kind of push you to a place where either life is meaningless because there is no God, or it's meaningful only in one place. There's only one place where it would be meaningful. And that's important for us to remember as we go through this, because you can read through Ecclesiastes and go, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right. Like, he is not wrong in any of these things whatsoever. And it's been said by the secularist and by the religious leader that it's true. At the top is just as meaningless as at the bottom. And we talked about different people who have kind of experienced this. And for reference, maybe for some of the youth, but also maybe for some of the older, Mr. Beast does these challenges all the time. Now, Mr. Beast is a multi-billionaire at this point who does YouTube videos on all sorts of things. But one of the things he always does is, I'm going to try the $1 hamburger, and I'm going to try the $1 million hamburger, $10,000, however you want it to be. And he's had interviews where he says, ultimately, the cheap hamburger is better than this $10,000 hamburger. And you'll see, again, some of this even in Ecclesiastes. At the end of this, and I'm going to just spoil it for you, he says, enjoy your food, enjoy your drink, and enjoy your work. Just enjoy wherever, whatever state you're at. Whether you're a nobility working, whether you're poor working, whether you're rich working, whether you're a man working or a woman working, or you have the best job or you have the worst job, you're CEO or you're just the guy cleaning the toilets, whether you have one kids, two kids, 100 kids, whatever it is, because it's not just toil. Toil isn't just the work that you do. He saw toil as all of life. All of life was just toil, full of sickness and death, and it's kind of a chasing after the wind. It's trying to hold sand and keep it in your hands, and it keeps coming through. So as we get through Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we'll start in verse 18. He continues to reflect on life, and one of the things that makes him really sad. He says, I hated all my toil, verse 18, in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be a master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun, and this also is vanity. He hated, again, this is how he starts it, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Now, in the past, we saw him say that he did enjoy, in fact, his toil. He did enjoy, in fact, his work. So you might say, well, hold on, that sounds like a contradiction. It wasn't that he hated the toil. What did he hate? Leaving it to somebody who may be a fool. He didn't know which one it was going to be. None of us who are building any kind of industry or any kind of savings, we can put all the protections in place, and we were talking about this in Sunday school. We can have the trust in place. We can have the will in place. But ultimately, if somebody finds a little clause or a little something to change that will or trust, all your money can go to who knows what. And you'll be dead anyways. I mean, what do you necessarily care? So it's vanity anyways, meaningless anyways. But ultimately, right, you're almost rolling, he's almost rolling over in his grave thinking about who's going to get this empire that he's built. Last week, too, we also talked about, like, he was at the pinnacle of rulership and wealth and pleasure and money and power and just an exceptional amount of art and all these other things. And he said, I've reached the top. Now, people who come after me, the best they can do is reach what I've reached. So it's kind of mean, why even start? I already reached it. I already did it. What are we doing? So he hated all his toil in which he toiled under the sun because he has to leave it to somebody who comes after him who might be a wise or he might be a fool. Again, he's experiencing all these things and learning from all these things so you don't have to. You as a young man, Liam or Tripp or Eva or Tatum or Sammy, the sooner you read the Proverbs and you read Ecclesiastes and you learn from this wisdom, the sooner you can orient your life in a way that is meaningful. So if you're trying to find meaning in building something and leaving it to your children, if that's where you're trying to get your joy, well, that's just meaningless and a chasing after the wind. We keep coming back to, over and over again, where should you find your joy? It should solely be in Christ. Because all these other things, there is no guarantee. Your health, no guarantee. Your wealth, no guarantee. Your success, no guarantee. Even your next meal, no guarantee. But Christ, guaranteed. Always and forever, right now, guaranteed. And so your joy remains steady, because your joy was never grounded in building a legacy for your kids, building an inheritance for your children's children. Those are good things, but the only thing guaranteed is Christ. That's it. And this is why oftentimes our joy is stolen from us, is because we have the goals, we have the aims, we have the desires, and when they don't go our way, all of a sudden our life is thrown into a panic. I don't have the savings I thought I would have. I don't have the house I thought I would have. My kids aren't doing as well as I thought they would be doing. My life is whatever it is. That list is a billion pages long. Man plans his ways and God directs his steps. And unless you're in a relationship with Christ, who you know, you are yoked to, and that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, then oftentimes you can start to see this life as toil and a chasing after the wind. So one of his other examples, one of the reasons why toil and this life is so hard is not necessarily because of the work, but because of who we leave it to. And so then he turned about, verse 20, and I gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of all my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and with knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who didn't work for it. I do all this work and I give it to somebody who didn't even work for it. This is one of the things that hurts us with taxes upon taxes to give to people who didn't work for it. We've all felt it. You feel like somebody's getting X and they didn't work for it. Solomon felt it. Learn from him ahead of time. It doesn't just apply to like businesses or homes and gardens and all the things that Solomon built as well. We build wealth. We build quality families to the best of our ability, right? We build certain traditions. We build our church in a certain way. We build all these things in a certain way. We toil for them to be a certain way. And then what happens? All of a sudden your kids stop showing up for Thanksgiving and for Christmas and for all these traditions that you've built, you've toiled for. And now those things start to kind of fade away. Like, what happened? If your joy and your work, again, built a certain tradition or a certain amount of wealth or a certain whatever, and your joy was grounded there, when they don't show up, your joy is lost. When your health and wealth and all these things aren't where you thought they should be, your joy is lost. Unless your joy was already found in Christ, then all these other things are just extras. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away all these things. Praise the Lord, regardless. That is a solid, grounded Christian individual who has something to always give if he can always give Christ in every circumstance. So he sees this as a great evil. He says, this also is vanity. It's a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart of which he toils beneath the sun? Ultimately, there isn't a thing we can take with us from all of our work and all our days. If this is all there is, if this is all there is, you take none of it with you. Much of the things that we've kept up in our barns or in our basements or in our attics will literally get thrown in a dumpster as soon as we die. Literally get thrown in a dumpster as soon as we die. I've warned my mom many times. You throw it out or I will throw it out. She's like, well, good luck. She's making the pile bigger sometimes, it feels like. But this is true for all of us. And he wants you to see that. If there is no God, everything you've piled up will just go in a big dumpster. And that's it. And that is depressing. He just like constantly wants to show you this. And again, it feels like every Sunday is kind of the same sermon to a certain extent. And this is what he's saying. It is the same. Everything is the same without God. Meaningless. Chasing after the wind. Worthless. What are we doing? He's tried it all. It wasn't there. For all his days, verse 23, they're full of sorrow. His work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart doesn't rest. This also is vanity. I've been growing a business for years and years, and I can tell you the more business I get, I don't get better sleep. I'm awake earlier, I'm up later. So if you think meaning comes from that, it doesn't. come from that. He knew that. We can learn from that. And I don't put my meaning in that. Whether my business thrives or fails, blesses the name of the Lord. And I can feel myself trying to gain joy from it, and you can feel it, the joy just going away, right? But when I come back to Christ, I sleep. I sleep well. It's in his hands. It's in his plan. It's his way and not my way. Do what you will. I'll do the best that I can. He says, again, even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. If you thought you were going to find joy in all of your toil, it's not grounded there. However, verse 24, there is nothing better for a person in this life than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in toil. Why? Because there will always be toil, and because you will always be, for the most part, eating and drinking. So you can experience it all the time. And you can experience it, again, whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor. You can experience it because everybody has some form of work or toil or stress under the sun. What he's doing is taking and kind of leveling joy out for everybody. Good news. To a certain extent, everybody can just enjoy a good meal, enjoy a good drink, and enjoy some work. Because often what we do is we get anxious if we can't afford the amusement park, if we can't afford the movie, if we can't afford the nice car, if we can't afford the nice thing, if we can't afford to go on that trip with our friends, if we can't afford to buy the ring or buy the clothes or buy the whatever it is. And he's like, hey, listen, I've tried everything. But this is peak enjoyment, having a good meal and some good drink and purpose for my life, some toil. Some of you have experienced already, and some of you will experience in the future, this thing called retirement, right? There's a couple things you learn. Number one is sometimes you can be a lot busier in retirement than you ever were before you were retired. Other things that you can learn is, I'm retired, now what? I thought it would be nothing but like cruises and sunny beaches and hanging out, sipping my tasty beverage every day, and that can get old. And sometimes you're like, I would look forward to actually a little bit of toil, a little bit of work, or something I need to produce, something I need to take care of. It's amazing how quickly you can be sitting somewhere and realize this can't be all that there is when you're retired, quote unquote, right? It can't be it. It can't just be sitting in my lazy boy waiting to die, or it can't be one more meal at a diner with my girls or whatever it is. This can't be it. He would agree. He would agree. Enjoy your toil too. Don't forget that work is good. Enjoy your food, enjoy your rest, enjoy taking care of the grandkids. Mom, just really enjoy it. Yeah, anytime, give me a call. But that is true. There's a certain amount of time that we go through in rest where we can almost no longer rest. At least for me, you get antsy. There has to be something for me to toil after, to work for, to put my hands to, a problem to solve. And I think all of us have experienced this at some point. And some of us, though, might still live in a fantasy that, no, not me. I will enjoy doing nothing for the next 20 years. I think that's a lie. I think that's a lie. And I think that, again, Solomon had tried all the things, and he wants you to know that toil is good, and food is good, and drink is good, and stop chasing after all these other things. Enjoyment is right here, doing the work consistently. But again, if there is no God, then ultimately, who cares? Your drinks will be gone, your food will be gone, and your work will be gone, and no one will remember you. So he needs to push you somewhere else. He says, however, in the rest of this verse, This also I saw is from the hand of God. So all this enjoyment, this food, this drink, this toil, this is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? That's great to understand. This is something that the atheist does not understand. Thanksgiving does not make any sense to them. The Christian has Thanksgiving dinner and says, thank you for this food. Thank you for this drink. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. So the toil, the food, the drink, we thank God for. Because all the enjoyment that we've ever had has come from him. And all the enjoyment that we will have will come from him. Not just now, but into eternity. So when he sees Thanksgiving meal, when he sees sitting down with family and friends, when he sees any meal, he gives thanks to God for it and says, thank you. Thank you that I can enjoy this. Later on, he'll talk about one of the greatest calamities is to have all this money and all this wealth and not be able to enjoy any of it. In Ecclesiastes, again, if you read ahead, feel free. Obviously, this is what you'll learn is that that is a big sadness to him, is that everybody got everything that we think we want, but God did not give you the ability to enjoy it. James also agrees in the New Testament and says this, verse 16. I forget what chapter it is. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Again, verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Apart from God, there is no joy or enjoyment. If an atheist is enjoying anything, it is because God has given it to him. He has allowed him to enjoy it. God starts and stops the streams with just a word or a thought. He brings famine and he brings plenty. He brings disease and he brings healing. He brings all of those things in his own time for his own glory. But ultimately, only the believer will have any sort of inheritance. And in this life, the believer has wisdom, which is the knowledge or belief in the Lord or the fear of God, and knowledge that is grounded in the word and joy in Christ that will not be taken away. But the sinner, they get none of these things. So he says again in verse 25, apart from God, who can eat or who can have any enjoyment? This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Now, unlike us, Christ is the faithful heir who loses nothing and raises it up on the last day. And unlike us, Christ is wise all the time. And unlike us, Christ is building a kingdom that never perishes. And unlike us, there has not been a day that Christ has lived in vain or without meaning. Christ is very much unlike us. And because of Christ, there has not been a day for us that is meaningless either. Verse 26 says, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering, collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. Again, pay attention to this. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has just given the business of gathering, collecting, only to give to one that pleases God. And this is also a vanity in the striving after the wind. Whether the atheist knows it or not, everything they are working for is for nothing. Nothing but to give to the believer. Those who please God are those who have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and there is nothing for the unbeliever to take anywhere. For the believer, there are many scriptures for you and encouragements for you that you can, in fact, store up for yourselves riches in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy, where thieves will not break in and steal. what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50. I'll go back to that for a second. It says this, verse 50, flesh and blood, your body as it is right now, cannot inherit eternal life. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. So when you die, you will be raised again imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. That will be gone. This is exactly what he's saying. The power of sin is in the law. And Paul talks about that. I wouldn't have known sin except for the law. The law showed my exceeding sinfulness. Because it said, do not lie, do not lust, do not steal. And now I realize I'm lying, lusting, and stealing all the time. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, and this is the point I made this morning, we ought to be steadfast in the truth, and in doing good, and in doing what is right, not because this is all there is, or not because this is how we earn our way to glory. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not to make God happy, but knowing that in the Lord your labor, your toil, your work is not in vain. This is, again, what Solomon is shoving you toward. There is only one way in which this will not be meaningless. There is only one way in which it will not be vanity or chasing after the wind. In the Lord, if you are in the Lord, then your labor is not in vain. That's it. If you're in Muhammad, there's nothing. If you're in Buddha, there's nothing. Krishna, nothing. Name the thing. If you're in it for yourself, nothing. It's all vanity, 100% vanity. If you, however, are in the Lord, if you are his child, if you are following him, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, if you've believed that he will take away your sins, that he died, that he rose again, then your work is not in vain. Your life is not in vain. He's causing all things to work together for good for those who love God and be called according to his purpose. Otherwise, vanity. It just is the reality of life. That is the reality of life. And this is a passage that you can trust, that you can set your hat on, is that knowing that in the Lord, your labor, not one ounce of it, whether good or bad, is in vain if you are in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for all the work that you do give us to do in Christ. Just one simple command to love our neighbor as ourself is a lifetime of work. And none of it will be in vain if we are in Christ. All of our good works are logged, calculated, remembered to be used to praise you, to glorify you, to train us in sanctification, to be more like you. Even our sin is used sinlessly by you to your glory and for our good. God, I thank you for your many promises. Help us to teach this to our children and to our children's children. Help us to rest in our toil, to rest knowing that our toil, again, is not wasted. And whether we eat or whether we drink, whatever we do, may it be to the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen.
old hymnal, a book, a song will be up on it called Vessels for the Master's Use. We're going to sing that in closing. Fill to overflowing hearts, aglow and showing Christ to those who do not know him. Sanctified and holy, yielded to him only, vessels for the Master's use. Oh, make my life a blessing, Lord. May it stand thy testing, Lord. Fill to overflowing hearts, aglow and showing Christ to those who do not know him. Sanctified and holy, yielded to him only, vessels for the Master's use. Gracious Father, we're grateful for this time together to worship, sing praises to you, to recognize that our life has value because we came in contact with you and know you. And you make all of what we do something that can bring glory to you. Help us, Lord, as we go on to keep our focus on you. And if we do not know you, to realize that the picture of life, the value of life, comes into focus when we come into a relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to grow, to know you better, to live for you, to recognize that our everyday things that we do bring glory to you as we live for you alone. In Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you.